Something is missing. Even when you seem to have it all, there's still the sense that this cannot be all that there is. I mean, think about it. No matter where you may be from, no matter when you were born, no matter if you have a lot or you have very little, we all have this deep longing within us to believe in something, to belong to something bigger than ourselves, to become someone. We can feel that this world is broken. And when we're honest, we can sense even the brokenness within us. How can all of these deep yearnings be something we all share in common? See, I believe that God put those desires within us so that we might search for him and find him. And I believe that these deep desires that all of us have can be met. My experience is it has come in the form of a relationship with God, the one who walked among us to show that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No matter where you may be spiritually right now, I believe that if you come to this series with an open heart and an open mind, that you will discover all that your heart longs for. As we answer this question, who is Jesus really? See, it's the most important series that we'll ever do. For 2,000 years, people have been asking this question, and how we answer that question will determine how we view the world, how we view others, and even how we view ourselves. There's a great web series on YouTube called In Pursuit of Jesus with Rasul Berry, a new friend of mine who traveled just before the pandemic all across the world to discover what other cultures see in Jesus. And one of the interviews was with an old friend of mine who lives in Singapore named Su In Tan. And I want you to listen to Su In as he describes the deep needs that Jesus can meet in us.
What do you think is so distinct and valuable that makes it like I need to not only cling to him but also help other people cling to him too? What is it about Jesus that prompts you to be that guy?
Well, at the macro level, I think Christianity meets the deepest needs of humankind. We're all crying out for humanity, for some kind of community that we can connect with. We are crying out for meaning in life, for purpose. We are crying out for redemption because all of us blow it. We are crying out for a connection with transcendence. And Christianity at its best gives all this, an inclusive community. Whether you're rich or poor, whatever race you are equally loved. So Christianity at its best.
Yeah.
The deepest needs, no matter where you may be from, your background, can be met in a relationship with God through Jesus. But here's the challenge with answering this question: who is Jesus really? You see, it's been answered by many people in different ways. And the name of Jesus has been associated with some really diabolical things. You even heard Su In refer to the when Christianity is at its best. See, there's a religious version that has co-opted the name of Jesus from the forced conversions under the Roman Emperor Constantine, to the Crusades, to colonialism, to the Inquisition, to slavery in the United States, or modern-day cults, or even the politicization of American churchianity in recent years. See, some of us have a distaste for Jesus because of these disgraceful things. We saw banners with the name of Jesus on it among those in the mob storming the Capitol. We've seen a great deal of hypocrisy and racism and nationalism, judgmentalism among those who claim to follow Jesus. So we've decided to become atheist or agnostic or anything but Christianity. But for some of us, it's not what's happening externally. It's actually what's happening within us. See, we've misunderstood Jesus, maybe with some preconceived notions from what we discovered as kids in Sunday school, or because of the least favorite family members that we have that call themselves Christians, or perhaps other versions of spirituality that have used the name of Jesus but aren't connected at all to the scriptures. Whereas some of us might be fans of Jesus, but we're not really following him. See, I believe there's three types of people when it comes to how we answer this question. And you might be one of these three. See, some of us doubt that Jesus can make a difference in our lives today. We might consider ourselves on the fringe of this conversation. Others of us want Jesus to make a difference in our life today, but we're struggling to experience it. We're familiar, but we're not fully experiencing what Jesus has promised. And then others of us know that Jesus is at work in our lives and want that to happen in the lives of other people. We are following him. See, I believe no matter which category describes you, if you lean in, you will discover that Jesus is alive and moving in and through the lives of those who've surrendered to him. And we don't want you to take others' word for it. We want you to personally pursue God in this season. Allow his life and his messages, his words to be what help you answer this question. This series is leading us towards Easter. And so we're looking at the eyewitness account of his best friend named John, the Gospel of John. And in it, he includes seven miraculous signs that show that Jesus is more than just a teacher, more than a philosopher, that he is God among us. And there's also seven statements that Jesus makes. Notice what John wrote his eyewitness account to do. John chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote these seven miracles about Jesus. And every time Jesus would do a miracle in the new place, there were some who opposed him, and there were some who believed in him. And then Jesus would teach, and he proclaimed seven different statements describing who he was. See, the number seven signs and seven statements is associated in the Hebrew mind with completion or perfection. John was giving us a complete picture of who Jesus really is. The seven statements were, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. See, Jesus was claiming to meet our greatest and deepest needs. He claimed to be the God who provides, who guides, who protects, who empowers, clarifies, and lives today. And so I want to encourage you to really dive into this series. I want you to come every single week, either in person or online. And for those of you online, I want you to watch like you did at the beginning of the pandemic. Not having it on while you're doing some chores or errands. In fact, make sure your kids are engaged. Just set aside this time to really let God speak to you. But you can also dive in by watching the story of Jesus. There's a great series called The Chosen. It was filmed here in Texas. It has actors from Austin. In fact, my daughter and I were extras for season 2 recently. But it's a great version of the story of Jesus, showing his humanity. You can even watch the Gospel of John film starring one of the actors from the TV series Lost to understand the full story. But even more, I want you to read the Gospel of John. Just every day, just read one chapter. It'll take you 21 days. And just read, and before you do, pray this. God, if you're real, show me who you are. And just read with an open heart and open mind. There's some of you that might be thinking, well, how do we even know that what we're reading can be trusted? Like, it's really what John wrote. We don't have time to go into all of this, and so I put some bonus resources up at my website that you can dive in and see more that I didn't have time to share. I mean, we could spend hours on the historicity of the Bible and how meticulously it was preserved and has stood the test of time. In fact, archaeological evidence like the Dead Sea Scroll has confirmed the accuracy of the Bible we have today. In fact, many times when the gospel writers mention names, they were doing that so those who were alive at the time of their writing could go and fact check. They could go talk to those who were also eyewitnesses. Because these eyewitnesses' accounts were written within a generation after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so today we're looking at the proclamation that Jesus made that may be the most confusing but also the most delicious. He said in John chapter 6, multiple times, I am the bread of life. I wonder, at the beginning of this, did any of you become bread makers? Any of you start learning the artistry of sourdough? I mean, there's nothing more delicious than the smell of a homemade baked bread. It's amazing. This is from my friend Maggie Ortiz, who's from Costa Rica, but now lives in Dripping Springs. She has a company she started during this pandemic that takes the proceeds from the sale of fresh homemade baked goods and sends the proceeds to missionaries, people that are serving overseas. It's an amazing smell. It's so delicious. And surely that's not what Jesus meant, right? I am the bread of life. What could that mean? My teachings are delicious. You know, and what about sourdough and whole wheat, pumpernickel? What is he trying to communicate here? Is Jesus saying I go well with butter? And why bread? Why a carb? Doesn't Jesus know that carbohydrates aren't good for us? And what about those of us who are gluten intolerant? You know, why didn't he say, I'm the cheese of life? Or I'm the pasta of life? See, in order for us to understand why Jesus would say what he's saying, to understand what the scriptures say, there's just two tools that we need to have. That's looking at the context of what's actually happening all around this moment, but also looking at the theme as we see it in the scriptures. We're going to do both. So we see in John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And it's really more than that when you add women and children. There were 5,000 men. He fed 5,000 people with just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. It's an incredible miracle. People saw this and word began to travel about this man who was giving out free food. And in the midst of that, the crowd began getting excited. And it says that Jesus withdraws to hide from the crowd because of their political agenda. It says this, John 6, Jesus knew that the people planned to come and take him by force and make him their king. So he left and went into the hills alone. See, some in the crowd saw this miracle and thought, this is the one. He's our Messiah. But they had a political lens and thought of him as the one to overthrow their Roman oppressors. See, sometimes we come to Jesus with our own agenda. You know, our society has a pervasive understanding of Jesus that's not actually what Jesus represents. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Let me just explain real quickly. It's the most pervasive understanding of Jesus in our society. And it's this, that God wants us to be good and nice and kind, but he's not really involved in our lives. So we can do whatever we want. But when something goes wrong, we can go to him for help. And what happens with this is we turn God into this cosmic therapist that we only turn to in crisis, but is disconnected from how we live our life. And what happens in the midst of that is when we misunderstand who God is, it changes how we relate to the world. It changes how we actually relate to God. I mean, this is how we might understand when we are a little bit off track. I mean, when you come to God in prayer, are you just telling him what to do? Do you have a giant to-do list for God to accomplish in order for you to feel better? Or have you moved to the place where you come to God in prayer asking him what he wants you to do? See, for those who are in the crowd and on the fringe, some of them had a political agenda, but some of them had just showed up because they wanted free food. They heard about this miracle man, and so now here he is in a new location, and they're there because they want some Filet-O-Fish sandwiches. And they were treating Jesus no better than a manager at Red Lobster. And Jesus says to the crowd, I tell you the truth. You're here today. You aren't looking for me because you saw me do miracles. You're looking for me because you ate the bread and were satisfied. See, there were some in the crowd that had heard of some of these miraculous things that were happening, and they wanted free food. But there were others that were still skeptical, and they needed more proof. Now, at this point in the story, John has shared about five different signs. Jesus had turned water into wine. He had healed people, and now he'd fed 5,000 people. And in order for Jesus to get from where he was off on his own to catch up with the disciples, he actually walked on water to get there. And even with all of these miraculous things that he had done, some people are still saying, so what proof will you give us that you come from God? I mean, walking on water. This goes against natural law. You know, it wasn't until 1922 that Ralph Samuelson invented water skiing. It took 1922 years before anyone else walked on water. And I love water skiing. I grew up water skiing at my grandmother's house off on Lake LBJ. And even to this day, I love to wakeboard with my friend Roger or wake skate with my friend Brent. But even I need a board and a boat to get up on top of the water. Jesus defied natural law, and yet there were still people among the crowd saying, yeah, but I need more proof. I need more proof. You know, it's easy to judge the people we read in the scriptures, but we're the same way. I mean, how many times have we seen God do the miraculous only to struggle to believe in him later? I mean, some of us have prayed for God to bring healing to someone who is sick, and it's happened even instantaneously, or perhaps over the course of time with doctors and rehab and medicine. Or some of us have seen a broken relationship and we prayed for it and we saw healing, maybe instantaneously or over time as they went through recovery or got into a life group or went through counseling. I dare say we all woke up experiencing a miracle of life. We could breathe. We could actually get running water. We could eat food. We're surrounded by people who care for us. See, these are miracles that we overlook all the time. And so the people say this in John 6. The people asked, what miracle will you do? If we see a miracle, we will believe you. What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the desert. This is written in the scriptures. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It is my Father who is giving you the true bread from heaven. God's bread is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The people said, sir, give us this bread always. Then Jesus said, I am the bread that gives life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See, Jesus is saying that it wasn't Moses, it wasn't their religious leader that fed the Israelites in the wilderness, it was God who fed them. And he was proclaiming that I am the one who comes down from heaven, who gives life to the world. Now, for anyone who thinks that Jesus doesn't claim to be God is missing the message so many times that is very clear throughout these four eyewitness accounts. Jesus is using the same phrase. In fact, as he says, I am the bread of life, he's using the same phrase that Jesus used to give his name to Moses. He starts with I am. He's saying, I am the one who was and who is to come. And then Jesus goes on to say that when you come to him, that you will never spiritually hunger or spiritually thirst ever again. That he will provide what you're looking for, what your soul longs for. He's providing all that you will ever need to meet the deepest needs within. Now, have you ever been hungry? Like really hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, for those of us in Austin, did you find yourself desperate at any point during our ice apocalypse, during Snowmageddon, during Snowvid 21? I mean, there were some really desperate moments for those of us who lost power and then lost water. And I know there's many of you watching from the Midwest, Germany, Norway, and you're thinking, how did Texas have so much trouble? I mean, does don't mess with Texas only apply when it's over 32 degrees? See, you don't understand. We don't know how to deal with snow and ice that last. We get it every once in a while, but it's gone by the next day. But see, we don't have snow plows. We don't have sand that goes on the ground. Grocery stores were closed. Gas stations were closed. Somehow liquor stores were open. I'm not sure how that happened. But pharmacies were closed. I mean, we were stuck and we were desperate with 144 hours below freezing. I'm tired of unprecedented times. How about you? I just want precedented times. Is that a thing? So for those of you in Austin, how long did the power go off? How long were you without running water? See, we learned a couple of weeks ago a lot of things. One, we learned it takes a lot of water out of the bathtub to flush a toilet. We learned it takes even more snow to flush a toilet. I have one friend of mine, that family learned because their toilets wouldn't flush even with water, what it's like to poop in a Ziploc bag. Yeah, not my family, thank the Lord, right? See, for many of us here in Austin, we learned what it means to be desperate for the basic necessities. What did you learn when you were desperate? See, as the power came back on and as the water has come back on, I don't want us to ever forget that moment of desperation. Because it required us to rely on God more. It required us to be willing to ask for help. It inspired us to open our homes. It inspired us to serve our neighbors, to reach out to our church family in ways we may have never done before. We also learn that God provides in the most amazing ways. See, God provides through his people. In Gateway, you were heroic. You were meeting needs. You were there for folks who were really desperate. You were willing to ask for help. You became a community the way that God intended, looking out for each other, looking out and blessing our neighbors. And I'm so excited to see how we continue to do that and serve in the days and months and years to come. But now that many of us know that feeling of not being sure where our next meal is coming from, which is, by the way, how many people live all the time across the planet. So we can understand a little bit better when Jesus was standing in front of this crowd of thousands of people and they are hungry and they don't have food. So when he says, I am the bread of life, you can hear just the excitement within that because they needed something to eat as he miraculously gave them the bread and the fish and multiplied it. See, here's the amazing thing. Not only does God provide for us spiritually to the deepest needs of our hunger and our thirst, but God also provides in the present. God also is there to meet our needs in the present. A beautiful verse, Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, it may not always be when you want or how you want, but God will meet your needs when you trust in him. And some of you might rightly think, well, what about those that did not make it? What about those who pass away? A man who suffered a great deal because of his faith named Paul wrote to his friend and apprentice named Timothy near the end of his life. He said this in 2 Timothy 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I like the first part of that verse. I like the idea that God will rescue me from every evil attack and will keep me safe. But why did he have to end with, and bring me into his heavenly kingdom? Isn't that the opposite of safe? See, Paul had an eternal perspective. In another place he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, we can't understand completely, but it's mysterious. This whole idea that life does not go on forever, that every one of us will one day pass on. But what we can do is entrust each person and our own lives to the God who does know, who does understand. I mean, we've had to learn how to do this past year. Even as flags are flying at half-mast, as we mourn the death of 500,000 Americans from this pandemic. And some of you have lost loved ones and weren't able to be there for your family in the way that you wanted to be. Even those who may have passed away for different reasons. But I want you to know that you can trust God, that this is not all there is, that God is the one who gives life and brings us into this next life. But we can trust him in this moment, that both can be true. That God is there for you as you mourn, but he's also there for you when you're in need. Remember that day that Jesus had fed 5,000 people. And do you remember how he fed them all? There was a poor boy who gave him bread and fish. We know he's poor because he gave him barley loaves, which is the staple food for the poorest of the poor. He didn't have much, but what he had, he gave to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied it. See, and you may have experienced that a couple weeks ago. For us in South Austin, on Tuesday, Hannah and her brother Aaron Ojeda opened up our building. We still had power, we still had water, and it was a warming station that day, just a place for people to get warm and to plug in their electronics. On Wednesday, I decided to drive and do the same thing, and I was coming up the last hill before I got there, and I was slowing down. I didn't have enough momentum, and the next thing you know, I'm sliding backwards down the hill in my 18-year-old minivan. It's terrifying. It is not worth that, just to plug in a few phones, right? And so I slowed down and was able to get home safely. We didn't have a warming station that day. And then on Thursday, we opened it back up, and by this point, people had lost water, and so people were coming in and filling up containers, and we were taking coolers and delivering them to people who couldn't drive and get out of their house because of the ice. We were helping people as far as New Braunfels and as far as North Austin, just all over, trying to help people in a time of desperate need. And then Friday, we lost water at the building. And so now, we can't help in the way that we wanted, and yet people in their generosity had provided, and so we started taking things out, and even though we couldn't send people get away with water-filled coolers, we were able to send them to some owners of a bar that are part of Gateway, Central District Brewery, and they were filling up folks with pre-boiled water, way better than what we had to offer. And then the next day, we were out, and we were knocking on doors just to check on people, and it was a very precarious moment because we'd run out of water once again, and everyone we were knocking on their doors we knew had no running water. So we're trying to offer them help and point them back to this brewery, and I was walking across the street. My friend Freddie Romo, a new friend that was there helping for several days, knocked on the door of another man, and I could hear the man saying, "Don't you see the sign? It says no solicitors." And Freddie said, "Oh, I'm not here to ask for anything. I'm here to give you something." And they continued to talk as I walked across the street, and I saw an older woman, and I began to talk to her, and I asked her if her water was off, and she said it was. I asked her if she needed water, and she said it she did. And then I asked her if she had containers and she could drive, and I gave her the address to the brewery, and she said, "Oh, I can't leave my house." And there I was stuck because she needed something I didn't have to give her. And so I got her number, and I began to pray as I walked away. I promised her that I would reach out to her and I would try to find some water and bring it back to her. And as I walked down the driveway, Mike, who had been talking with Freddie, comes out of his driveway carrying 2 gallons of water. And he says, "Maggie, do you need any water?" Immediately that need was met. And then he kept bringing gallons of water out that we were able to put in the truck and help so many more throughout the day. I don't know if it was this dash from Y2K or where it came from. We see God can miraculously meet our need when we rely on him, when we reach out to him. Jesus still does the miraculous. How many more miracles does Jesus need to do in your life before you believe? Before you decide to trust him with every area of your life? So how do we have our deepest spiritual hunger met? John 6:40 says this: "Those who see the Son and believe in him have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. This is what my Father wants." See, Jesus was saying, "I'm on a spiritual mission. I have a mission from God the Father, offering eternal life to everyone who believe in him." And he says, on the last day, he will raise them to life. See, the last day is that moment when physical time comes to an end for us, and we enter into eternity with him. Well, many of the crowd on that day, the day after he fed the 5,000, the day after he walked on water to come and speak with them, they were disappointed. Jesus was not willingly offering to help them with their political agenda. And now he's not even giving them free food. He's talking about spiritual food. There were some in the crowd, they weren't just on the fringe, but they were familiar with Jesus, and that's what kept them from fully experiencing what he had to offer. All they could do is grumble, "Wait a minute, isn't that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, See, they thought they knew all about him. See, some of us think we know all about Jesus, but I'm telling you, we've got to open our hearts and open our mind. We've come to closure far too soon on who he is and what he wants to do in our life. We try to reduce him into what he can do for us, into what makes most sense to us. But his desire is to so fill you and me with abundant life that we experience transformation and bring that transformation to the world around us. He explains it more in John 6:46. Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." They would enter into eternal life. See, the reason that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," is that bread was a staple food. Bread sustains life. We cannot live without bread or without food. In fact, the word bread is often translated as food. And we do this in English, right? When we say, "Let's break bread together," that's our way of saying, "Let's share a meal together." Now, bread was mentioned 492 times in the Bible. So for us to fully understand what Jesus meant, we're going to look at every single one of them right now. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have time for that. I just want to pick out a few. And as you hear these moments that bread is mentioned in the scripture, I want it to illuminate why Jesus would say, "I'm the bread of life." Right? One of them is the showbread. The showbread was the bread placed in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And it was there as a constant reminder of God's everlasting covenant with his people and his provision. It was also called the bread of presence, reminding his people that God is present. What's beautiful at the beginning of John chapter 1, if you take this challenge and start reading it, you'll come across in the first chapter this beautiful poem in which John describes Jesus as the Word of God. In other words, he's expressing the identity of God in the flesh. And he uses this phrase. It says that he made a dwelling among us. He dwelled among us. That's literally saying he tabernacled among us. God's presence came in the form of a person named Jesus. What's even more remarkable is that we then see that those of us who follow Jesus are referred to as the body of Christ, that we actually bring God's presence everywhere we go. That's why Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Another place that bread shows up in the Hebrew scriptures is at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was originally celebrating the harvest, but then later combined with Passover, marking the moment when God rescued the people of Israel from slavery. On this side of the story of Jesus, Passover is now forever linked with the weekend that Jesus willingly died on the cross, taking on the sins of humanity, dying, but rising from the dead on the third day. See, Jesus, another moment that bread is mentioned. He was born in Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. And then he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We should have an attitude of expecting God's provision and relying on God's provision every single day. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," it's hyperlinked to all these moments in the scriptures, and the people listening could understand this is God among us. The one that we need to provide for us. The one that gives true life. He is God's presence to us. He is his provision for us. See, the one who proclaimed he was the bread of life and that anyone who trusted in him would have their eternal hunger fulfilled. The one who proclaimed he was the bread of life gave his life, so that any who would surrender their life to him, any who would say, "I need what Jesus did on the cross to count for me," would be forgiven, would be given new life, even as they follow him. Another moment when we see bread mentioned in the scriptures, the last one we'll look at, is a moment we refer to as the Lord's Supper, as communion. You see, in John chapter 6, when the crowd wanted a miracle and free food, instead, he proclaimed, "I am the bread of life." And not only did he not feed them, he actually went on to tell them that to follow me, you actually have to eat of my flesh and drink my blood. Well, that turned off a lot of people on the fringe. They didn't fully understand what that meant. But the disciples, when Jesus asked them, why haven't you left? Simon Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. But on that last night he had with his disciples, that statement of eating my flesh and drinking my blood finally made sense. I am the bread of life, Jesus says in Matthew 26. It says, while he was eating, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. See, he was forecasting what was to come, his sacrifice. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. See, in this moment, I just want to invite you, if you follow Jesus, to take the Lord's Supper with us today during this next song. In fact, if you're watching online, just hit pause. Go get a piece of cracker, a piece of bread, something to drink, some juice. And during this song, I want you just to connect with God, reconnect, examine your heart, confess anything that's between you and God. And when you're ready, just take and eat, take and drink. Remember what Jesus had done for you. And perhaps you want to do that for the first time as a follower of Jesus. Just surrendering, saying, God, I need what you did to count for me. I need you. Forgive me. Lead me. And if you're watching and you're not yet ready to take the Lord's Supper, you're not really sure yet what you believe, but you're willing to take this journey with us, I want to just encourage you during this song, just pray the same prayer I've encouraged you to pray each day before you read a chapter in the Gospel of John. Just pray, God, if you're real, show me. So before we take communion, before this song begins, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you meet our deepest needs and that you are there for us when we're desperate and in need, even in the present. God, help us to learn to rely on you. Help us to be your hands and feet, to be the answer to other people's prayers. So God, even during the song, may we remember what you've done for us. Those of us who follow Jesus, may this be a moment that we reconnect with you, that we decide, reconsecrate our hearts towards you, fully becoming who you want us to be. And God, for those of us still not sure, may we have open hearts and open minds and really pursue you in this season. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.